Just as a person who rappels from a cliff must first anchor himself to a secure point, the Apostle John provides us two such secure points that will provide the believer with anchors that cannot budge nor move. Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Elder Monty Seemel continues with his teaching out of 1 John to show us that these secure anchors safeguard the believer, even in the midst of the storms that plague the church during times of false teaching. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, November 10th, 2013. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Monty Seemel as he delivers his message entitled, Anchor Points for Fall Protection.
If you have your copy of God's Word, I do invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 John. We're in chapter 2 as we make our way through this book. And specifically, we'll be in verses 24 to 28 in chapter 2. As you're turning there, by way of refresher, John has been responding to error in the church. This particular church, or perhaps this group of regional churches that he's writing to, has been infiltrated by false teachers. These teachers were teaching, among other things, that, you know, teaching things like sin doesn't matter. Some of them were teaching that sin doesn't exist in the life of the Christian. They were claiming that they had special knowledge from God. They were anointed by God with a higher knowledge, a secret knowledge that was hidden from the rest of the believers. Most scholars agree that this was an early form of what later would be called Gnosticism, and which taught that not only of the secret and higher knowledge, but that everything physical of matter, flesh, was all evil, and only things of the spirit realm was good or could be called good. And that type of thought process and doctrine, of course, started tearing at the foundation of the incarnation of Jesus, where they separated the Christ, or the anointed one, from Jesus of Nazareth. And we spoke about some of that last time. They were saying that Jesus is Lord, but they were teaching the idea that his lordship had only to do with the spirit, and that his flesh and his humanity was not the Christ. So there were some serious issues in this early church. It would seem from the text that these false teachers eventually left. John says that they left us because they were never really of us. But the damage was done. False teaching had taken its toll, and now John was involved in repairing and restoring the faith and assurance of the true sheep. He was, as a shepherd would be, concerned over the flock after it had been ravaged by wolves. And that was something that's something we need to be aware of, that we need to take caution. You know, false teaching and bad theology takes its toll upon God's people. But good teaching and focus upon Christ's person and work restores God's people. John spends much of his time providing tests for us for self-examination. These tests would allow the believer as well to test doctrine, as he heard, and to know whether it lined up with the teaching of God's word or it was in error. Some of the tests were things like treasuring and safeguarding the word of God. Do you love the Lord's commands? Do you treasure them? Do you desire to follow them? John, he also provided a relational test, asking if we have a genuine love for God's people. Do you have a genuine affection towards God's people? Are you self-sacrificial towards Christ's bride? Are you committed to those in the church? True Christianity fosters genuine love and commitment not only to God, but to his church, his bride. False teaching erodes biblical unity. And that would give us a doctrinal test as well. Does the teaching that you're receiving build up the church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Does it cause the church to come together, united upon biblical truths, to care more for each other, to practice and exemplify love towards other members of Christ's body? And then he gave us a doctrinal test in that he wanted us to answer the question, who is Jesus? False teachers will eventually deny either Christ's person or they will minimize Christ's work. It will always happen every single time. True Christianity is ever pointing towards the sufficiency of Christ's person and work. That's a doctrinal test that we need to have. And I hope this overview helps. The difficulty, especially when we go through the epistles, is that it's so chock full of great stuff that we have to, you know, we end up taking these little bites because in that way we can capture most of it. Well, the problem is that it's an epistle. It's a letter. It's designed to be read in one sitting. The passage that we're in today is part of a larger section. It goes from verse 18 all the way to verse 28, but that's too large a chunk to cover, so we divide it up, and before you know it, we have to step back and kind of regain some of our perspective and focus. We can't see the forest for the trees. And so I hope that this bird's eye view helps you in capturing some of the immediate context that we see in the book. Well, let's go to our text. 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 28. This is what the Apostle John writes. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We ask that he write its eternal truths in our hearts and minds this morning. Now, sometimes, most of the time, it helps to actually place oneself in the shoes of the first hearers of the epistle or whatever book that you're reading. That's actually a hermeneutical rule. What did it first mean to the people that received it? And I want you to imagine for a second what this church had been through, what these people had been through. The church had been infiltrated by false teachers. Now, we can look at some of the things that I've talked about that they've taught. And you may be thinking to yourself, you know, come on, church. I mean, how are you getting fooled by this type of teaching? You know, this stuff is so blatant. How did you fall for that? That'd be a logical question that many of us would ask. But I want you to realize that errors usually don't just pop up suddenly, but they come over time. And the reason they're so harmful is that they're usually based upon the reasoning of the day. And before you know it, the culture has crept into the church. To point out some of our own failings in modern evangelicalism, you know, for one example, many phrases that we throw around in Christian vernacular are not found anywhere in the New Testament. The ideas are foreign to Scripture. It's common to hear Christians today talk about accepting Jesus into your heart or making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. We talk about the concept of a sinner's prayer. And those teachings hadn't really become mainstream until America had gone through what was called the revivalism period. Teachers like Charles Finney, who, by the way, denied the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone or by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. He denied that. By biblical standards, that would be heretical. He was outside the realm of Christianity, but he had already done much damage to the church. And today, Most evangelicals just recognize him as another evangelical theologian of the past, not realizing that he was outside of Christian teaching. Well, the result is that most churches today have adopted many of his methods. You know, pastors of his day warned the church of the false teaching that had taken root, and many wondered at how the church would fall into this stuff. But I remind you, the serpent is more crafty than any other creature in the garden. And it's easy for us to look back and wonder how this stuff even passes through the filters of a congregation. But let us remember that as we're pointing a finger at someone, there's a few pointing back at us. And let us remind ourselves that it is pride that cometh before the fall. So this church had men that they had respected because they were teachers. They were smart. They were talented. I assume they had charisma. And they spoke with authority and were convincing. And their teaching went along with what was being taught in the marketplace of ideas in that day in the public square. This was what was going on. And then they were gone. They left the church. The church was divided. Men they had trusted had actually been wolves in sheep's clothing. And what do you do with that? What do you do when learned people, smart people, you know, people that you respect, they start teaching confusing things? How is one to persevere in the faith when these folks who seem to know much more about these things than you do, and then they start teaching things that are erroneous, but they sound so authoritative. How do I abide? How do you abide in Christ when faced with this type of false teaching? And so those were some of the questions that were plaguing this church who had been ravaged by wolves. And John doesn't tell them, hey, don't worry, you know, we've taken care of all of the false teachers, there's no more wolves in a flock, just carry on. He says, no, these guys are antichrist, and there's more coming. Get ready. Now, in all of this, John wants to prepare the believers in this church to battle ideas and doctrines that not only of the false teachers who had already attacked the church, but of false teachers that were going to attack the church. He's knowing that more false teachers will come in the church, and he needs to prepare them. I remember for a period of time teaching classes to the Navy in Japan, and one of the classes was called VBSS, which stood for Visit Board Search and Seizure, and it was a class in which we were teaching the U.S. Navy and Coast Guard personnel how to board foreign vessels and inspect for things like contraband. And it was a dynamic course. It was a fun course. Most of the vessels are boarded by sailors in these inflatable boats called RIBS, rigid-hulled inflatable boats, and you'd climb up the side of these big tankers with, you know, rope ladders called Jacob's ladders and things like that. That's a little biblical reference. And the course kind of made you feel like a modern pirate. But the irony, the ironic part, was that I was part of the instructor team because I hate heights. And I don't want anything to do with heights. I'm the type, you look down on a steep precipice and I get dizzy. And so the idea of having to rappel and things like that, that just did not thrill me. And most of our training was done on these mock ship simulators, and they had P-ways and scuttles and hatches and all these kinds of things and ladders, but it also provided a rappelling tower. And my first thought went up on the rappelling tower was that I'd better pay attention. Usually I'm just kind of half listening and figuring that, you know, I'll be able to figure it out when the time comes. But this time I thought, you know, I better pay attention because the next time I might be suspended by ropes coming down off of this thing. And one of the important things you learn when rappelling is what your anchor points are. And in other words, when you get up to the tower, you know, there's a steel guardrail that goes around, and there's some other things that look like a person could tie into. But those were not approved anchor points. And, you know, those things, as sturdy as they appear, were not anchor points. That was emphasized over and over. You're not going to tie in to these things. And you see, you're dangling by ropes. You could fall, and these ropes and your equipment and your harness has to hold you, and all of your weight coming down on them. And you're not just your weight, but all of your gear, your everything from your body armor, your pistol, your rifle, all this stuff, probably another 25 or so pounds of equipment on you. And, you know, you can tie all of your knots correctly. You know, we used to joke that you can't tie a knot, tie a lot. That's not true in rappelling. And you tie all your knots correctly, and you took advantage of every safety consideration and all that stuff. And it's all null and void if you don't have a solid anchor point. You see, anchor points are about fall protection. That's what they're about. And that's exactly what John wanted to give to the church. He wanted to give them solid anchor points that they could tie into that would not budge. That's what his goal was here. He didn't want them to fall because false teaching can make one stumble. And so he provides these anchor points. It's about fall protection. What we're talking about is succumbing or being led astray by false teaching. And I want to clarify that when you're a Christian, we are anchored in salvation, not by anything we do, how well you can tie your knots or anything like that. We're anchored because of what Christ has done, and God's grip of grace holds us securely. I want to make that point. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. My Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." But we are not talking about losing our salvation here. We're talking about losing our assurance. We're talking about doctrinal confusion. We're talking about losing sight of the gospel, something that we as believers need to constantly be reminding ourselves of. And so John provides the church two anchor points in today's passage. The first anchor point we see in verses 24 to 26. To keep from falling, you must abide in the apostolic teaching. That's the point, the first point. Point one, must abide in apostolic teaching, again, verses 24 to 26. The second anchor point we see in verses 26 to 28, and that's to keep from falling, you must abide in him. And we'll talk about who him is or who it's referring to. So the first anchor point, we need to abide in apostolic teaching. Second anchor point, we need to abide in him. And those, and that's going to be our points today in our message. We'll spend the rest of the time outlining those in detail. And so first anchor point that we need to tie into to keep us secure, that we need to tie in to keep us from falling, is that we need to abide ourselves in the apostles' teaching. John words it like this. Take a look at verse 24. This is what he writes. He says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father." Excuse me. What was it that they had heard from the beginning? It was the teaching of the apostles, the fundamental core teaching that the apostles had given them. When the apostle Paul was encouraging the Gentile believers and telling them that you know, declaring to them they were part of the church, part of God's family, they'd been grafted in, and Christ broke down the dividing walls. This is what he says. This is recorded in Ephesians 2. He said, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household, having been built," listen, "on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's the church that Paul's talking about. And you will notice that the foundation of the church is what? It's the apostles and prophets. That's the foundation of the church. It's God's special revelation. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. And you'll notice that Christ is the chief cornerstone of all that the apostles and prophets wrote. And someone may think that this, hey, this sounds just like it's, you know, it's common sense, but it's not as common as you will think. You know, we're living in a post-Christian culture. If you don't know that, realize it. This is a post-Christian culture. Most Christians are not growing up being fed solid diet of Christian doctrine and theology. Kids in the church are no longer growing up being catechized as a way to impart biblical truths. It's foreign. It sounds archaic to most Christians. And when you don't grow up with this stuff, and it may or not be taught in various pulpits, we have many evangelical and mainline churches not having this crucial anchor that John is talking about. They're blown around by every wind of doctrine because they have never been taught and grounded in biblical truth. And it shows. You can see the effects. They're children. They're babies in the faith. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul said, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result," listen, "we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." If you're anchored in solid teaching, in biblical teaching, then you are not moved. You're not compelled when false teaching enters the church. About a year ago, I was asked to read a book that was very popular in some of the Christian circles that I was a part of. And there are many things in a book that really deserved a hearty amen, but there was a subtle undertone through the book that I just couldn't put my finger on. It just, something wasn't right. And it wasn't until I got to the appendices and footnotes, that, you know, the fine print really, that I discovered that the authors of the book did not hold to the forensic view of justification, to really justification as understanding of the Protestants that we've had. And the church is taught for, you know, in the New Testament, it's clear. And yet they held to a different view of justification. And then I could finally put a flag in what was bothering me throughout the whole book. That's an important issue. About 8 months ago, I enjoyed listening to a few sermons from a certain pastor, and I bought one of his books. I even bought a book for a family member. And as I was reading the book, I noticed, I mean, it had some good ideas, had some great illustrations, but it was a horrific book, and that it completely confused the law and the gospel. And Christians reading this book, they would be left under a great burden, because the gospel was basically described as the fulfilling of God's law. The law is what brought bad news. God's law is wonderful, but it gives bad news that we fail at it. It does not provide good news. And yet this book confused the two. And I'm not saying that this person is not a Christian or doesn't love the Lord, but his theology is off. And it's a false teaching that's going on in the church. Again, this goes back to the clear apostolic teaching. We have to be grounded in this. Last few years, if you're not aware, we were just talking about it the other night, so it's kind of fresh in my mind. But many in the evangelical and reform circles have have gone after a teaching that's been called the New Perspective on Paul. I don't know how many of you have heard of that. And while these teachers, they have fantastic minds, they're excellent communicators, they're writing some of the most compelling books on theology, they completely redefine the meaning of justification. Martin Luther said justification was a doctrine on which the church stands or falls. I agree with him. And they're completely redefining what this means. A New Perspective on Paul goes against apostolic teaching, even while it provides clarifying, much needed clarification in areas like first century Judaism, what's called Second Temple Judaism. The conclusions it makes are against apostolic teaching. Now, John is here saying that if you abide in the apostles' teaching, you will be anchored. You will be anchored when those erroneous teachings arise. You are not fooled. You're so enriched and steeped in truth that you recognize error. That's what this is about. Those of you who are married, probably, hopefully, you know your spouse better than any human being on earth. And you know everything about, you know, their mannerisms, you know their repeated phrases. You know, when my wife isn't there, I know what she would have said if she was there. Right? And, you know, half the time, you know what your spouse is thinking before they bring it up. When you become steeped in God's Word, the Holy Spirit will bring to your recollection things God has to say about a subject. Because there's intimacy there. Know the truth, and you will recognize the counterfeit. John is saying, listen, if you want to know how to discern, how to discern truth from error, you need to go back to the truth that you were taught from the beginning. What John is telling me to do, we can do just like they could do. We have more resources. We have all of God's special revelation enclosed for us that we can read and feast upon. These guys did not have that. We must live and grow in sound biblical teaching. We're to dwell. The psalmist uses the words meditate on the core truths set forth in Scripture. The false teachers of the first century were minimizing sin. They were saying that Jesus was not the Christ. And yet, most of us are familiar with the way John starts off his gospel. And he's thinking of what these false teachers teach. And here's John, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in a darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then you think of these false teachers teaching that everything matter, everything of the flesh was evil. And John, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, literally tabernacled among us. We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It says, John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He comes after me, has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For all of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. That's just what Russell was sharing this morning. Listen, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. God manifest in the flesh. That's a perfect example of combating error. John is there taking every thought captive to God's declaration. And he's saying, you think that the flesh is evil? God became flesh. See, that's his concern. That's why John in his third epistle would write, "For I was glad when brethren came and testified to your truth," that is, how you're walking in truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth." Why does he say that? He says that because he knows that if you are in truth and you're walking in truth, you'll be prepared to counter error. John says, that's your first anchor point. Tie into that. Tie into the truth. You'll be safeguarded from falling because the truth is absolute. The truth is immovable. The truth will hold you steadfast so that you will not be like a child blown around by every wind of doctrine. Now, let me provide a caveat. You must understand that John is talking about the truth of God, which is different than the accumulation of Bible facts. It is different than being able to parse Greek verbs. The ascent to biblical truth is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the embracing of biblical truths. Does that describe you? You know, assenting towards biblical truth and memorizing Bible facts doesn't do you any good except to help you win Bible trivia. Embracing the truth means that your heart and your conscience is captured by the Word of God in such a way that it orders your life. It orders the way you respond to the crises and the pressures of life. Isn't that when you learn the most about a person? You know, for years, again, it feels more like a lifetime ago, but when I was teaching courses for the Navy, you know, I met a lot of these really tough guys with these type A type personalities, and here's one thing I noticed. The ones that have spent a lot of time puffing up their egos before others, the ones who tried to put on this image of this macho, tough-as-nails fighters, those are the ones that fell apart under stress. And you learn that all of that symbolism was a compensation for lack of substance. Want to know what someone's made of? Watch them under crisis. What happens when cancer attacks their body? What happens when their child dies? What happens when they lose their son in war? What happens when they lose their job? What happens when they lose their home or their reputation? Why do we know so much about Job's character? We know about Job's character because we saw his life under crisis. We saw all of his children die. We saw him lose all of his business ventures. We saw his wife curse him. He was a man that was laid bare. And in the midst of all that, he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." And at the last, he will take his stand upon the earth, and even after my flesh is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. His calamity gave us a window into his soul. The way you respond in times of calamity and challenge may be the clearest test of what you believe. And if you're anchored in the truth and it dwells in you richly, then it will transform you by the renewing of your mind. The second anchor point that John gives is to keep from falling, you must abide in him. This is what we read in verse 27. "As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Now, what's he talking about? Who is him? You see, John says that we are not only to know the truth, but we are to abide in a person. You know, we're taught in places like John chapter 15 in his gospel that we're to abide in Christ. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, Paul says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's because abiding in Christ means to have this word fill our minds and direct our wills and transform our actions. And that sounds a lot like the first anchor point that we were talking about. But in this context of John's epistle, in this verse, we're given this instruction that are to abide in the Holy Spirit. Abiding in the Spirit becomes an anchor point for us. You see, John is referring to the anointing that we have. It's an anointing from the Holy Spirit. This anointing is a consequence of the Holy Spirit indwelling the child of God. Now, to understand why John would say this, you must first understand the role of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, this is what we learn from Christ. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world no longer sees me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And then listen carefully as we drop down to verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said. Now we read this in verse 27, that you have no need for anyone to teach you. And people read this and they say, well, look at that. We don't need Christian teachers or pastors. And I just kind of shake my head at that. After all, the Bible makes it clear that God has gifted the church with teachers and instructs men to teach the church. And three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes. He says, feed my sheep. You know, the idea that you don't need Christian teachers is foreign to Scripture. It breaks the hermeneutical rules of allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. It breaks the rule of allowing something that may be unclear to be interpreted by all that is clear. In fact, John is, in this letter, teaching, isn't he? So it would be nonsensical for John to be teaching people that they don't need people to teach them. That should be common sense. But it does beg the question, what's he saying here? Well, you remember that one of the things that these false teachers taught was that they'd receive all of this special knowledge. It was hidden knowledge that they had, and that they had the special anointing from God, and that only they were able to reveal these things. And they were like these super apostles, and that's what Paul called them in 2 Corinthians 12. That was a sarcastic comment from Paul, calling these guys super apostles. Why were they claiming to be super apostles? Well, because their teaching, they said, was something that, hey, even the apostles don't know about this. That's how high and hidden and secret it is. You know, and by the way, that lie is still in the church today. If you want to find super apostles, just turn on the TV and you can find a lot of guys preaching that claim that they have conversations with Jesus and he reveals to them new revelation or new ways of explaining what's already in Scripture, different than we've interpreted Scripture for the last 2,000 years, but they've got a new way to explain things. And it's the doctrines of demons that are filling the airwaves while they line their pockets with the spoils of war. But I digress. What is John talking about here? He says, you want an anchor point? John is telling us that we are anchored as believers to the third person of the Godhead. That's an amazing anchor point. John was there when Christ explained that God would send us a teacher and an helper, that God would send the Holy Spirit. And so when someone says that they have special teaching directly from God, how can that teaching be something that even the Holy Spirit doesn't know about? Somebody could claim that they know something you don't know, but they can't know something that God, this Holy Spirit, doesn't know. That makes sense? That's the promise that we heard from the prophet Jeremiah. I love this chapter in Jeremiah, chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I remember no more. That's what we're talking about here. Beloved, false teaching will come. Antichrists are already in the church. If they were in the church in the first century when the apostles were still alive, they're going to be in the church today. So how do you keep from falling into the traps of false teaching? How do you keep from being led astray? You tie into solid and immovable anchor points. First, you tie into the truth of God and you immerse yourself in His Word. And when the world gives you answers that raise red flags, you go to His Word. You go back to the apostolic teaching. You're so immersed in the truth that John says you abide in the truth. And the second thing you do is you trust and rely on the Holy Spirit who indwells you. So you abide in the truth and you abide in Him who leads you into all truth. If you think you're hearing from the Holy Spirit and something sounds right to you, but then you check it against God's Word and it's not in there, guess what? You weren't hearing from the Holy Spirit. If someone teaches you something and it raises a red flag, it could be the Holy Spirit bringing caution to you, bring you back to His Word. The Holy Spirit will not guide you into new truth, but to the truth that goes back to the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the foundation of the church with Christ as the cornerstone. The Holy Spirit abides in us so that we may abide in Him. Pastor J. Ligon Duncan writes, what do you need to do in order to grow in grace? Instead of yielding yourselves to the flesh and to the world and to the devil, we yield ourselves to the influence of the Spirit. The Spirit is not only going to enlighten us to the truth, but He's going to influence us in the ways of grace. The gifts of the Spirit, the graces of the Spirit are designed to do what? To produce the fruit of the Spirit. Worldliness is produced by what? By yielding to the world and the flesh and the devil. So in contrast, growing more like Christ, abiding in Christ, abiding in the Spirit, comes when we purpose ourselves to yield to the influence of the Spirit's grace at work in our lives. What will that mean? It will mean believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus says in John 14, 15, and 16 that the Spirit will come and do what? To testify of me. I'm going to close, because we are out of time, but I'm going to give you a test. And this is a guaranteed test to know if something is by the Holy Spirit. This is guaranteed. Works every single time. Never fails. The Holy Spirit will always, those of you that have taken logic, you know what always means. It means every time. Will always lead you to Christ, His person, and His work. Will lead you to the obedience to His law and to the obedience and belief of the gospel. Every single time. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to the Scriptures that testify of Christ as the central person in all of history, to God's glory. All else is either the flesh or the devil. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, it is with humble hearts that we come to You, who has secured for us or secured us for eternity, Lord. You've secured us as trophies, not of our efforts, but trophies of your grace. You have called us into truth, and you guide us into all truth. You have indeed given us the comforter and helper who leads and protects us from all those who oppose the gospel and your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you are building your church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who safeguards your bride and protects your people from the snares of the evil one. Lord, help us to hold fast to these anchors that you've given us. We ask that even in our feebleness, that you cause us to walk in your ways and you help us to trust not in ourselves, but in you, our mighty and sovereign God. And we pray this in Christ's name and for your kingdom's sake. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.